Meanwhile, while Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran, at sundown he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord and said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather, Abram, and the God of your father, Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you whether you go one day. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against. He set it up upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil all over it. He named that the place Bethel, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, If God will indeed be with me, protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I will return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God.
If you all haven't had the chance to meet Bubbles yet, this is Bubbles. Thank you, Bubbles. And his parents are like, yes, now everybody knows his nickname. Welcome to Ellisville Christian Church this morning as we continue this series on Jacob. I just kind of wanted to change things up a bit instead of me coming up here and then talking forever and then reading forever. I thought, hey, let's change things up. And so thank you, Bubbles, for coming up and doing that. Before we jump into this, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together this morning to worship you. We thank you for loving us, for being with us, and for giving us your word. We pray that you be with us this morning as we try to dig into what your word has to say to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we can truly be reading your words and feeling the love that you have for us through them. We just pray that you be with us right now, that we can honor you with our thoughts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, apparently, a few people found out that I was preaching today, and they got together on Friday night, and they were talking about the fact that Matt was preaching, and they said, rather sarcastically, well, I wonder which favorite story Matt is going to talk about today. And I'm going to be honest with you that before preparing for this sermon, this story would not have made it on this list. This story is one that I've read many times, but I just kind of glanced over and was like, okay, it's an interesting story. Okay. But through digging into this, through preparing for this message, I have to admit that it's now one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And you know, it's interesting. I was talking to somebody about this, that the fact that I have so many favorite stories in the Bible and that people love to tease me about it. But I said, you know, if you're reading the Bible and the stories don't just jump off the page at you, I think maybe you're coming at it a little bit from the wrong angle. That I read the Old Testament, and so many stories I read in the Old Testament, they just jump off the page at me. And it was even to the point where I was Jennifer and I have been watching The Chosen, and we're watching, and you know, I've read the story of the woman at the well so many times, and it's still one of my favorite stories, but just the way that they took it and they made it real, and I got to see the emotion on this woman's face and to see the change. That's the thing I love about it, is that we read the story and then in The Chosen they take it and they're like, let's just add a little bit of color to it so that you can see what things probably were like. And I get to see the way that the town completely changes. And it's funny, at one point the woman at the well, she's like walking through town. Yeah, this Jesus, yes, we know, told you everything you've ever done. Just the power that we get in Scripture, I think is really important, and we really need to be focusing on what God has to tell us when we read through Scripture. So as I'm preparing for this, I realized that this story has a lot to say to me and to us today. When we look at Jacob, we have to remember where Jacob is and what he's doing. Last week, Byron kind of talked us through Jacob's early life, that Jacob was a twin and he was the second born. And we all know that second borns, how many of you in here are second born? How many second borns in here absolutely love your older siblings because they're just the nicest people in the world? Or how many of you, like myself, who are second born, your parents, you grew up, they were the perfect child? Jacob grew up in that environment. He grew up where his brother Esau was his dad's favorite. Where he had nothing. He had to rely on his mom for everything. I can imagine all the times that Jacob like would come running in the house like a kid did and say, hey dad, guess what? And dad was too busy talking to Esau. Jacob grew up in that environment. Jacob had then stolen his brother's birthright, and he had stolen his brother's blessing. He is literally running for his life. He has left his family. He has left everything. Jacob is in the middle of nowhere with nothing. This is a man who we look at as a pillar of faith. We look at as the patriarch. We look at the guy. This is the guy that's going to come up, and he's going to create the tribes of Israel. He does everything right. That's why he's in the middle of nowhere with nothing. We know he's in the middle of nowhere with nothing because it says that that night he laid down and he laid his head on a rock. The only time you put your head on a rock as a pillow is because you have nothing else to use as a pillow. If you go online right now to mypillow.com and you look for like their firmest pillow, I guarantee it's not the granite special. It's gonna be firm, but it's not like sleeping on a rock. He is so poor. He is so destitute. He has nothing with him. And he has to lay his head on a rock. Jacob is just about as low as we can possibly get. Now when Jacob looks at his life and he looks at heaven, we see that to him, heaven was a closed book. See, he'd grown up hearing stories from his dad and his grandpa about the conversations, the face-to-face conversations that they had with God. He got to sit at Abraham's feet and hear about Abraham telling about all of the interactions that he had with God and all the things that God had done for him. He got to sit at his father's feet, and his father got to talk about his conversations and interactions with God. And Jacob is sitting there saying, I've never had a real conversation with God. I hear other people talk about it, but I have never had that. Jacob didn't have a real relationship with God. I get a chance to see this a lot. It being a youth minister, I get a chance to talk to a lot of kids who are living out mom and dad's faith. They go to church because mom and dad have made me go to church. I do the things because mom and dad have made me do it. And I have conversations with them like, but you have to come to a point where you switch that, for it's no longer mom and dad's relationship, to it's now gotta be your relationship with God. And I find that so often we fail to do that. We just continue with what we've been told to do. We continue down the path that we've gone down, And then when it comes time where we need to have a personal relationship with God, we don't have that to fall back on. And so we choose so many other things in life to fill that hole. I think that's a big reason why we see that the number keeps growing steadily of kids that graduate high school, go off to college, and leave the church. And the funny thing is, when we do these studies, we find you can ask a kid that has left the church, when did you make the decision that you were going to leave church? Sixth, seventh grade. I had questions that I couldn't get answers to, and I was afraid to ask them because people would judge me. I make it very clear to kids that come into youth group, if you have a question, you better ask me. I do not care how crazy it is. I don't care how silly it is. I don't care. Ask me the question. We've had youth group where I've had this beautiful, brilliantly crafted lesson as only someone with my level of education could come up with. And as an excellent communicator, I am sitting ready to deliver God's word, and someone will ask me some question that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about. And we spend the next 45 minutes with the kids just continually asking random question after random question. And I can tell you that I leave those youth groups feeling the most excited and energized because I have kids that are starting to make that transition from its mom and dad's faith to its my faith. I have this question. I've always been told this. It doesn't make sense to me. Can you help me figure this out? I love those times of transition. But see, Jacob hadn't had that. He's sitting there running for his life thinking, God talked to my grandpa and he talked to my dad, but he's never talked to me. Jacob is also sitting there. He has no idea of the things that God has been doing in his life. Jacob probably hated his life. Jacob probably hated the fact that his dad had no time for him. His dad loved his brother more than him, and he had to spend all of his time with his mom. Not that I'm saying moms are bad, but in those days, you really didn't want to be called a mama's boy. And this was the epitome of the mama's boy. And so he's sitting there saying, I have no idea where God is in my life and what he's been doing. And it's funny that we still struggle with these things today. That we still struggle with, we look at the world around us and we think, where is God? Where is God when the things of life happen? I can remember the last time I got laid off as a teacher. I was working at Papa John's as a manager, and I felt that that was below me, that was beneath what I was supposed to be doing in life. Then I took a job as teaching study hall at a school that was an hour away. My paycheck barely covered gas, but I was working in a school. And then I took a job as a teacher's assistant at a school that was closer to home, but I was still working in a school, but I wasn't teaching. I got to sit and I got to listen to other people's lessons, and I got to help some special ed students to gather what was going on and to help them with things, but it wasn't what I wanted to be doing. I spent a lot of time during that questioning where God was in my life. I was just like Jacob, sitting there thinking, God, what in the world are you doing? Then we also see that to Jacob, heaven was a closed door. Heaven was a closed door because Jacob has spent his entire life feeling unworthy. He spent his entire life thinking that his brother was better than him, that his dad didn't really love him. He felt completely unworthy. You know, so often in life we feel unworthy ourselves. And we try to do everything we can to check things off, to make sure that we do everything so that we can be worthy. There's this story in Genesis chapter 11 where the people decide they're going to build a temple that reaches all the way to heaven, and they're going to get themselves to heaven. And God comes down and says, no, guys, you can't. You can't get yourselves from earth to heaven. It's not possible. And so he confuses the language. We call this the Tower of Babel. This is all their attempt to say we are unworthy. There's a separation between us and heaven, and we are going to try and bridge that gap on our own. Jacob has just spent his life doing that. He stole his brother's birthright with a bowl of soup, and then he comes in and he steals his brother's blessing. He does everything on his own to try and get what he felt was due him because he felt unworthy. Now, can you imagine going through life feeling unworthy, and then you finally get the thing that you want most in life, you finally get your father's blessing, but you know it's a cheap prize because you stole it from your brother. You didn't earn it. Your dad was not blessing you. He didn't say, Jacob, I love you and I'm going to bless you. The entire time he was blessing you, he thought you were Esau. When we try to earn our way to heaven, when we try to do, check the things off the boxes and say, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I pray. I give to the poor. I do all of these things, but we don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. It's all a waste. To him, heaven was a closed door. And I really, this kind of came home to me. I've been watching the Indiana Jones. They dropped all the movies on Amazon, and they're like, hey, binge watch these. And so I've been binge watching Indiana Jones. And I noticed as I've been watching Indiana Jones that this guy has some profound religious experiences. He literally discovered the Ark of the Covenant, and is there when it is opened and sees the power of God at work. He is literally there when he discovers where the Holy Grail is, and he sees the power of God at work. So this man has seen religion in powerful ways, and it has zero effect on his life because he does not have a personal relationship with God. He's just like Jacob, where he has sat and he has heard the stories of his grandfather. He has heard the stories of his father, but he doesn't have a relationship himself with God. Then Jacob has a dream. Jacob lays down, puts his head on a rock, falls asleep. And in this dream, he sees, he's going to see three very important things. The first thing he sees is a stairway to heaven. Now I know some translations will call this a ladder to heaven, but I think if you read this and put it in context, it's got to be a stairway because he sees angels going up and down the stairway like crazy. So it's got to be a stairway. This is a massive structure where lots of angels are being able to go up and down on at the same time. What Jacob sees there is he sees there's a division between earth and heaven that we spend all of our time trying to bridge that gap. What he sees is the bridge to that gap. He sees that there is a way to get from earth to heaven. He sees this stairway. On this stairway, he sees angels going up and down on this stairway. The importance of the angels are that these are the heralds of God. These are the messengers of God. These are when God wants to accomplish something on earth, God sends the angels down to do it. What Jacob sees is he has thought his entire life that God is not active in this world and in his life. And what he sees here is God is active in his world and in his life. He can see the messengers of God traveling back and forth, delivering their messages and doing the will of God. He sees perspective on the world that he'd never seen before. When we get into positions in life where we can't see what God is doing, what we need is, we need some perspective. So I'm laid off from school. I take a couple of jobs that I really didn't like. They weren't what I wanted to be doing. But it was during this time at the church that we were going to, they had a special discipleship Bible study that opened up. That if I had been teaching, I would not have had time to partake in. And because I wasn't teaching, because I had this time on my hands that I wanted to fill with something, I decided to get involved in this Bible study. During this time of studying the Bible, studying church history, doctrine, just a whole bunch of stuff, during this time, God reignited the passion in me for ministry. It was during this time that I came to Jennifer for the first time and said, you know, I think I do want to get back into ministry. I think I do want to do youth ministry. To which her response was, it's about time. Her perspective, she could see the answer way faster than I could. Maybe it's just because she's smarter than I am. I don't know. But now that I have perspective, I can see that if those things hadn't have gone on, I never would have taken those classes. I would not be here today if I hadn't have gone through the things that I had to go through in the past. All of the times that I've had to move as a minister's kid have led me to doing the things that I do. Because of the perspective, I can see that. I can't wait to see the perspective of what 2022 has led me to be able to do in 2023 and on. I can't wait to, I've already seen some of the things in life that I've struggled with in the past year that I've said, you know what, I don't want to struggle with this anymore. And through counseling and Bible study, I'm making some changes and doing things differently. Because of the perspective, I can see that it was probably a good thing that I went through that stuff. But I don't want to go through it again. But it was probably a good thing. And the last thing that Jacob sees in this dream is he sees God. He finally gets to see for himself the God that he's heard his dad and his grandpa talk about. He finally gets to see. He finally gets to form a relationship, his own personal relationship with God. And the first thing that God does is God's going to say three things to him. And these, I love the way that God knows us and knows how to speak directly into our hearts. That when we come to God, there's something missing in our hearts. And God just has this way of saying exactly the right thing because he knows exactly what we need. And he says three very powerful things to Jacob. He says, I will be with you. Jacob has spent his entire life alone because his brother didn't like him and his dad didn't like him. He spent his entire life alone, not having a relationship with God. And the first thing God says to him is, I will be with you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. The next thing he says is, I will watch over you. How many times did he run into the house and say, Dad, 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 and Dad had no time for him. Dad didn't care. He hurt himself. Out doing whatever it was, but Dad didn't care because all Dad's attention is on Esau. God says, I'm going to watch over you. And then God says, I will bless you. I can imagine that as Jacob was laying down to go to sleep, the only thing he could think of was that he had just stolen his blessing. That the empty feeling of, I have this blessing, but it's not really mine. And God says the three things that he needs to hear. God says, I'll be with you, I'm gonna watch over you, and I'm going to bless you. And I love looking at this dream and seeing what Jacob's life is gonna be like after the dream. Because before the dream, heaven was a closed book. Now heaven is an open book. God has communicated directly to Jacob and said, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to watch over you and I am going to bless you. He now has the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. One of the things he's wanted most in life, he now has the opportunity to have. He can see what God is doing in the world because he now has that personal relationship with God. He has that perspective that he needed. And now he has someone that he can go to. And I think the thing that really makes this one of my favorite stories is that heaven is now an open door. He had spent all of his time thinking he was unworthy, and he's trying to do everything he can to get everything he needs in life, but he can't accomplish that. And now God comes to him. And notice, when God comes to him, he doesn't say, Jacob, do this, and then I will bless you, and do this, and then I will bless you, and do this, and I will be with you. God comes to him and says, I will be with you, I'll watch over you, and I will bless you. And that's it. That's what God says. I will do this for you. God comes and opens the door for Jacob. We have tried our entire lives. I have tried for 43 years to open the door myself. I have kicked the door. I have beat the door down, tried to beat the door down. I have done everything within my power to do it. And God says, no, here, let me open the door for you. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 1. He says, Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. See, he says there, listen, we found this guy that all these other people have said. Now we get to go have a personal relationship with him. I love Nathanael. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Check this out. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Every one of these guys, when they hear this story, they're instantly going to go right back to the story of Jacob. Jesus says, you think that's cool? Wait till you see what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the gap between heaven and earth, and you are going to see the angels going up and down on me. I am the stairway to heaven. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. The reason I love this story so much is I never made this connection. I never flipped that switch. And to see that God is sitting here, God is telling Jacob, all the way back here, hey, I've got a stairway that's going to get, I have what's going to get you from earth to heaven. You can't do it, but I have it. I've already made the way for you. And we get to see that in the person of Jesus. We get to see that Jesus comes and he says right here, I'm going to bridge that gap for you. Because Jesus is the stairway and grace is the gate of heaven. We spend all of our lives trying to do everything we can to be good people. And I try to help kids to understand this, but when we do everything we can to be good people so that we can make our way into heaven, we're not actually doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. So in trying to spend eternity with heaven by being good people, what we're actually doing is still putting ourselves on the throne of God. We're saying that we are what's most important, so we're going to be good people so that God will want to spend time with us. I'm not a good person. God didn't come and say, you know, Matt, you are just such an awesome guy. I want to spend eternity with you. What God says is, Matt, I know who you are, but I still want to spend eternity with you. And I'm going to do this through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to send someone to do the thing that you can't do. You tried to build the tower to heaven and you can't do it. I'm going to send the tower to you and I'm going to let him live the life that you can't live and take the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to let him die in your place so that you get to live with him in his place. That's what, I just love this in this story, this idea of grace and this idea that we have tried to do things so often on our own and we can't do it. This is what Paul says about grace in Ephesians chapter 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So often we get this mixed up. And I know that I do myself. We get this mixed up that we think that I'm a masterpiece. Because the Mona Lisa is a beautiful painting. But let's be honest, do we love the Mona Lisa because the Mona Lisa is a beautiful painting? Or do we love the Mona Lisa because Leonardo painted it? I mean, think about it. Let's be honest about this. The woman is just sitting there not really smiling. It's just kind of a smirk. If it wasn't painted by Leonardo da Vinci, would it have the special place that it has in the Louvre? Nope. Would people wait all day for a minute to be able to see it in this museum? What makes the Mona Lisa a masterpiece is not the Mona Lisa itself, is that it was painted by the master. What makes me a masterpiece is nothing that I have done. What makes me a masterpiece is what Jesus has done for me and through me. I am a masterpiece not because of my own work. I am a masterpiece because I was created anew in Christ Jesus. Jacob's response to all of this, though, leaves a little wanting for me. Jacob wakes up and he takes the stone, he sets it up, and he pours olive oil on it, and he makes it an altar, and he says, surely God is in this place. And then he says, the most human response, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. Jacob's response was, if God. Jacob still, he's had this opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. He's had the opportunity now to speak with God. And his response is still very human and self-centered. If God, then I will do all of these things. And we've heard this so many times, that if God will get me through the situation, then I will serve him for the rest of my life. If God does this for me, then I will do this for him. If God, if God, if God. If God gets me out of 2022, I promise to praise him in 2023. And what's the first thing I do in 2023? I'm driving someone else's car and hit a deer. I call up Roger and I'm like, Roger, I'm so sorry. I was driving your car and I hit a deer. And Roger's response was, I thought this was supposed to be a better year for you. So did I, Roger. So did I. I don't want to live my life with, if God does this, then I'm going to do this. Our response should be, since God. Since God has already made a way for me to spend eternity with him, since God has already sent Jesus to be the stairway to heaven, since God has already sent Jesus to give us the grace that we need to make it into heaven, since God has done all of that for me, I will serve him no matter what the situation or circumstances, no matter what he asks me to do. Since God, I will serve him with all that I have. We get the opportunity this morning to worship God. We get the opportunity this morning to say, since God died for me, I get the opportunity to worship him through communion. Since God made the way for me, I don't deserve the freedom that I have in Christ. As we take communion this morning, we get to remember, as we eat the wafer that represents his body, we get to remember that since God sacrificed his body for us, we get eternity in heaven. As we drink the juice that symbolizes his blood, we get to remember that since God shed his own blood through Jesus, it's not my blood that has to pay for the sacrifice, because it wouldn't do it. It's Jesus. We're going to take some time. The band is going to come up and play. We're going to celebrate communion together. If you need to take the time before you take communion to come up and thank God and pray, please do that. If you need to come up because right now you're like Jacob and you're like, God, I don't have perspective. I see all the things that are going on in my life and I can't see what you're doing right now. If you need to come up and pray about that, we invite you to come up and spend some time praying. If you need to come up and have someone pray with you, I would be happy to pray with you. And if you're sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, and since God did that for me, I really want to become a part of his family. And you want to join this family through baptism, please come forward. We need to remember that God is the stairway, and his grace is the gate. And he has allowed us, as unworthy as we are, to come to heaven to spend eternity with him. Pray with me. Dear God, we just want to come to you and praise you. You have done so much for us. You have already blessed us in ways that we can't imagine. That so often I look at the world and I see the things that are going on and I don't have the perspective to see your hand at work in those things. I pray that you be with me and open my eyes. Just like Elisha and his servant, when they were surrounded and the servant was crying out, thinking, what's going to go on? He prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened, then he got to see your angel surrounding the enemy. I pray that you be with us and help us. Give us perspective to see your hand at work. To see that you are in complete control. We thank you for Jesus and his willingness to die for us in our place. I just pray that you be with us right now, that we can truly worship you through this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.